right, here we are in week three of this series we've entitled The World Spins Madly on 1,037 miles per hour all the way around the sun in a year. And here we are in week three. And what I want to do is as we jump in today, I just kind of want to sit down in one of the chairs that we have in our broadcast location and kind of just talk from this perspective and say to you that almost any time that I communicate on a Sunday morning, my goal is not to use this platform as an indication of perfection. This platform just happens to be a way that I'm able to communicate from, but it isn't a symbol of having arrived. And what I want to talk about today in week three is like I'm right here with those of you that this is going to apply to. And probably if you are like your first time or a fresh time at Timber Creek Church, you have chosen a great day to be here, because I really think that this is going to be jumper cables to a dead battery. Like, this is going to be some help for us. But I want to give you a warning right up front. And the warning is this. I don't necessarily think I'm going to be able to solve your problem today. In fact, I don't even think the Lord wants us to solve a problem today. I think what he wants us to do is tease out a tension that we have to manage, that if we solve it today, it's going to be unsolved tomorrow. If it's unsolved tomorrow, it's going to be unsolved on Thursday. It's something we have to consistently be going after. It's not a problem to solve. It is a tension to manage. And then really that's what this series has been about, as we have talked about different things that we need to slow down and evaluate. We've said that teaching, you know, experience may be the best teacher, but that's not true. We're learning that evaluated experience is the best teacher. Many of us have experiences that we're not learning from. And let's let 2023 be the year where we truly evaluate the past, understand in light of my past, in light of my present, in light of my future and my plans, God, what's the wise thing to do? How do I need to live? Where do I need to go? And the good news is Jesus wants to meet us right where we are. The scripture says in Psalm 37, the steps of the God-pursuing ones follow firmly. Have you ever seen an ad for something that's for sale on Facebook Marketplace or in the classifieds, and they'll say, for sale, it's this much money, OBO. And that's not or body odor, that's or better offer. OBO, or better offer. There is no better offer for you. There's no better offer. In fact, the offer is firm. If you will follow firm, if you'll be firm in your decision to pursue after God, okay, you are able to follow firmly in the footsteps of the Lord, then God delights in every step that you take in following him. He delights. It like brings him joy, smile on his face. And I sit today because I really want to unpack those words of every step. Because you're putting in steps. My watch measures every step that I take. And every once in a while, it'll finally, halfway through the day or early in the morning or late at night, depending upon when I finally get to 10,000 steps. When I get to 10,000 steps, it'll go, and I'm able to arrive. I made it. 10,000 steps, that's a lot of steps in a day, everybody. And many times, we don't even know the direction our steps are taking. We haven't taken time to just sit and evaluate, are the steps we're taking the right steps? Are we taking too many steps? Do we need to take a step back and evaluate what we're doing? In this world that spins madly on, if you're going to take notes today, I invite you to write down just some truth first, and that is everybody has a pace. Everybody has a pace. When my kids were younger, they had a pace. It was up early to bed late, up early to bed late, up early, like they were ready to go. My son very rarely slept in. He never wanted to take a nap. Now he never wants to get up in the morning, right? My wife and I, on our first date, there's a pace of conversation. There's a pace of intrigue and interest. 23 years into marriage now, there sometimes can be a different pace. Sometimes our pace is slower to listen and quicker to become angry. And the Bible says we need to be slow to become angry and quicker to listen. Our pace in this race can change depending on where we are, our time in life, what kind of job we have. Some of you are getting started in a new job. Others of you are going through the grind. Everybody has a pace. And someone else's pace, whether it be faster than us or slower than us, can kind of maybe rub us the wrong way. It reminds me of this movie I watched with my kids a few years ago. In fact, take a look and you'll see what I mean.
Well, I was hoping you could run a play for us. We are in a really big hurry.
Sure. What's the plate?
29 T.
Number.
29 THD03.
T.
HD03.
H.
D03.
D.
Mm-hmm. 03.
03.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know. What do you call a
three-humped camel?
Three-humped camel.
Pregnant.
Very funny, very funny. Can we please just focus on the text?
Hey.
Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no.
Yes? Flash?
What do
no.
you call
a three-humped camel? Pregnant. Okay, great. You got it. Please.
Humped.
Well, I struggle even watching that moment. I allowing that to play, I really had to wrestle with taking the minute and 49 seconds that felt like 9 minutes just to watch that tease out. Everybody has a pace, and I can be more like the rabbit than the sloth. I want to get it done. Let's go, let's go. Let's walk with purpose. Let's get it done. I'm on vacation. I want to plan. Janet's like, let's just see how the day goes. I'm like, let's plan it out. Like, I have a pace and you have a pace, and whether you look just like mine or just like somebody else's, it doesn't matter. Everybody has a pace. But the truth is this, everybody also has limits. See, no matter what your pace is, the same way that you can see on your dashboard in your vehicle, even though you may have a 4-cylinder, 6-cylinder, 8-cylinder, 12-cylinder, everybody comes to a point where on their dashboard there is like the red lines of the RPM. You have a red line on the RPMs for your motor, not so that you can figure out how fast can I go without blowing it up, but that even though you have a limit, the idea is don't drive your car in the red line. Yet, I wonder, we would never do that with our vehicles, but when it comes to the temple of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to our life, when it comes to our calendar, when it comes to the way we spend our days, many of us are running at a rapid, rapid pace, and we're pushing right up against the limits of our life. I don't mean even time. It could be time. It could be emotions. It could be finances, where we have a limit and we have a pace of spending, we have a limit of money, and we run right up into the red line or even over the red line of our finances. I know this. It's always nice when I have a little bit of breathing room. When I feel like I can take a second and just go, and kind of breathe it in before the next thing, before the next event, before the next appointment, before the next day, before I have to get up and go. I like to have a little breathing room. And here's what breathing room is, as we define it for today's message, as the world spins madly on. Here's what breathing room is. Write it down. It is the space between my pace and my limits. So if you have spent at a pace that runs you all the way up to your financial limit, here's what a lot of people do. They open a credit card or another credit card to have breathing room. They instead of pulling back on pace, we try to just push through the red line. And breathing room is that space that we're allowing into our lives. And this is a spiritual issue. This is not just a grind of the American dream. But in our culture, this is a spiritual thing. We started with week one talking about growing closer to God. Like, it's time to not just get more knowledge about God, but to like be in the proximity, like invite, like draw near to him as he draws near to you. Week two, we talked about the condition of our heart, that as we get closer, he wants to reveal to us whether our heart is polluted or distracted or immature or prepared. And we talked about the way you prepare your heart is to surrender your heart. A broken, surrendered heart is the right place to start. But now we're going to lean into not just a supernatural, what God wants to do, but some things that God has equipped you with that you would strategically step in. So there's a spiritual reality of growing closer. There's a spiritual reality of investigating, searching the integration of our emotions and our thoughts and desires, which is our heart. But today, your life is defined by the way you spent your time. Your time equals your life. And we need to evaluate this very practical thing because we got a problem. We got some problems that we need to talk about. And it's lots of us are not able to experience the kind of breathing room that Jesus would want you to experience. When I don't have breathing room, I can get irritated. When I don't have breathing room, I can get frustrated. When I don't have breathing room, I can hyperventilate. When I don't have breathing room, I get anxious. You can feel spiritually, emotionally, physically claustrophobic when you feel like you don't have breathing room. That's why you say, hey, give me some space, or give them some space. Somebody pass it. Give them some space. Give them some air. Let them have some room. And when we're living our lives in such a crazy pace without the understanding of healthy limits, we definitely can come to a point where our breathing room is in jeopardy. Here's the problem. My breathing room is constantly bombarded by hurry. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Go, 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 go. Let's make it happen. Let's not just let it happen. Let's make it happen. Go, go, go. Let's hustle. And in this kingdom, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, because there is a greater kingdom than the kingdom you and I are living in. This kingdom is our culture. The world we live in, this kingdom, this is how this kingdom evaluates your hurry. In fact, write it down. Hurry in this kingdom is rewarded. If you hustle, or if in fact, busyness has become the merit badge in conversation. How you doing? Oh man, just putting out fires. Or man, I'm just so busy. Or hey, do you think you could help me with this? Oh man, my plate is just full. I'm just so busy right now. Like, every one of us are busy. There's no secret to that. We have 168 hours. You got 168. I got 168 in a week. And all of us are busy. And the problem in the pursuit of the American kingdom dream of life, liberty, and happiness is we feel like if I run a little faster and run a little longer and sleep a little less and push and hustle. I mean, even as a staff, we used to have a core value as a staff of always hustle, always hustle. Now, we also kind of tempered that with be human, But like there's something about like going, going, going and making it happen. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying like don't get after it. But I am saying it's time to evaluate your experience. Because the truth is, in this culture, hurry is more rewarded. And here's why. The opposite of hurry, we think, is slow. And in our culture, in our understanding, slow is bad. Slow is bad in our culture. You go to watch a movie and you don't like it. Many times the way you'll describe it is, how was that movie? Oh man, it was just slow. Or you go to a restaurant, even if the food is good, it really matters how you got the, oh man, the service is really slow. I mean, we cannot stand when we have to wait for Wi-Fi, when the Wi-Fi is slow, when Netflix stops in the middle of the show and it has to buffer. And I mean, there is a movie flying through space, hitting a satellite, coming down to your phone on the boat in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and you're ticked off because it's going too slow. I mean, even people like even employers with employees that like they're not quick on the uptake. They say, they're just not getting it. They're just kind of a little slow in the adoption of what we need them to do. Slow is a bad thing in this culture. Hurry has got the merit badge. But I want to show you that the fundamental driver, okay, the octane behind a redlined, hurried life is usually an enemy to your spiritual life. As a matter of fact, the fundamental driver to a redlined, hurried life is not profit and prosperity and progress. The driver is usually fear. Fear. And here's why I say it this way. When I talk about people like, man, when are things going to slow down? They say, and I say, man, how are things going to slow? I'm just afraid I'm not going to be able to get it done. Or I'm afraid we're not going to have enough money at the end of the month. I'm afraid that my kids aren't going to, I'm afraid, like we have a fear that drives us to be overprotective of our kids. I mean, not even just helicopter parenting, hovering over them. Now we are snowblower parents. Like we get the snowblower out. We're just getting everything out of the way for our kids. Why? Because we're afraid. We're just afraid. And so we just are driven to make sure we're afraid that our kid, here's some things. Fear of missing out. We're afraid of missing out, so we run at the limits of our finances because we don't want to miss out on that cool thing. We don't want to miss out on that next thing. We don't want our kids to miss out. So we get the calendar and we make sure every select ball group that exists since Washington, we want to make sure that they're on that. We want to make sure they have the best of the best, and we don't want to leave them without. I mean, that is a challenge in a lot of families, fear of missing out. Here's another fear, the fear of falling behind. And so because we're afraid of falling behind, we push because we want to make sure that we're ahead, we're with everybody else. Hey, here's another one. We fear not measuring up. And so we go along with the Joneses, so to speak. We go along with doing the other things and making the other stuff and like and setting ourselves up for running a life in the red line of our RPMs. And here's the result, and you know this. You've experienced this. Maybe you're in this. And again, I'm not preaching to you. I'm more like this is more like confession to you. This is my stuff. This is my deal. And the results of this whole thing, that a fundamental driver of fear in our lives that keeps us at a crazy breakneck speed. Our stress levels go up. I'm not my best for my wife when my stress levels are high. I'm not the best with my kids when my stress levels are high. I'm not the best with the church when stress levels are high. It's not where God wants me to live, stressed out. But as I become stressed out, do you know what else happens? My relationships suffer. You're never on time, or you're always too busy, or you're not able to make it. Or friendships begin to wane because we just don't make the time because of the pace we've created for ourselves. And look, here's the deal. If you're saying, I can't help it, my job sets my pace, it could be that your fear is that you've put way too much faith in that job that is driving you crazy. And I don't mean driving you crazy mentally, but driving you and your pace, that it may be that you're afraid of what it would mean for your family if you had to shift gears and change jobs because the pace you're running is sucking up your breathing room. This is such a big deal that psychologists have actually named this. It's not an actual medical thing, it's a behavior thing, but they've called it hurry sickness. And I wonder if you've ever dealt with, or you're dealing with, or if you put the thermometer in your mouth today, that you would experience this whole hurry sickness too. Here's what it is. It's a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. Continual rushing and anxiousness. And they have this test online that you can take, and I'll give you just a few of their questions and see if you kind of do a thumbs up or thumbs down, or a zero or a one. If you're a one, this means you identify. If you're a zero, no, this isn't you. You're totally cool. So the first one is this, like you treat everything like a race, and you're like, I don't do that. Well, let's go to Brookshire Brothers or Walmart or HEB. And when you have your grocery cart and you see people going towards the open line, do you try to pick up the pace and get there? Do you try to evaluate where things are because you got to get through the line faster? Do you find yourself driving more in the fast lane and the left lane on the highway than the side lane? Are you like, man, if you're not hanging on, you are slowing me down. Is everything a race? What about this? It's impossible to do one task at a time. You gotta have music playing and the computer over here and Netflix on. There's like a hurriness to make sure you're doing more than one task. Could it be that you get highly irritable when you are delayed, when you have to wait, like the rabbit in the little movie we just saw with the sloth? I mean, and that is like not every single time I've been at any division of motor vehicles, but it can be where you are waiting and waiting. And you can get delayed and you get ticked off. What about you interrupt or talk over people? Could it be that you may be dealing with hurry sickness because instead of listening to what they're saying, you're already thinking about what you want to say or where you need to go or what you need to do? Guilty. Guilty. Hey, here's another one. And I'll say guilty on this too. You escape the grind through unhealthy habits. And it could be habits that are unhealthy that can lead you to sin. Unhealthy habits that lead you to indulge yourself in things that would cause you to stumble. And so the grind, you're so busy that now the way you kind of process that stress is you overeat. Or you overindulge in binge watching television. Or you lose a desire to get out and like be physical with your physical exercise because you're so busy with everything else. Or it could be you're attracted in with a lustful thing, or maybe it becomes where to take the edge off, I just need a glass of wine. And now all of a sudden you've become dependent upon wine to wind you down, when Jesus never really intended you to be so tightly wound in the first place. And so the result is this: in the hopes of getting the most out of life and the more out of life, we easily lose control of life. So that hurried pace gets us to a place of living out of control. Something is going to give. As a matter of fact, let's now talk about the truth. Here's the truth. Something or someone is going to determine the limits I live by. Paycheck or spouse or job or you, you're going to determine, or something is going to determine. And what we're inviting the church body into as followers of Jesus is to not let that someone or something be just kind of whatever, but that we would invite the presence of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the wooing of the Holy Spirit to be the someone, and the Word of God to be the breathing Word, that someone that would invite us into the right pace with our right limits. And here's another truth that is hard to understand, but it's a supernatural thing, and it's available to you and me according to the Word of God. And here it is, write it down. There isn't one place in Scripture where Jesus was in a hurry. And I mean, this dude had a lot to do. He only lived 33 and a half some years old. I mean, he only had three. I have been the pastor, the lead pastor at Timber Creek Church, going on 8 years. Jesus only had 3.5 years of ministry, and he got so much accomplished, and he never jogged anywhere. For some of you, are like, that's a sign. That's people that run marathons and things. They're that's from the pit. Like, you know, like he never had to run. He even walked on water. Like it's crazy. He wasn't like, gotta hurry, gotta go heal that person with the issue of blood. Oh man, gotta make it over here so I can do the Last Supper, because then I gotta get to the cross, because then I gotta get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Like he was never rushed. All throughout Scripture, you take in 3.5 years of ministry, yet as was his custom, he would get away by himself. There is a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are frantic with fear, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, unhurried, unrushed. He's not like, oh man, I didn't see this coming. Look at Mark 1:16. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Like, that was his rhythm for life. If Janet wrote a book about me, it wouldn't say Jeremy walked across by the Sea of Galilee. In Janet verses 1:16, it would read like, Jeremy could hardly sit still without his leg bouncing up and down. He ran frantically to and fro, and needs to chilleth out. That's like that's the gospel of Janet. Now I want you to pause. Think about the two greatest commandments that Jesus says are above all the other commandments. That if you were to have a hanger in a closet and you were to hang the rest of the commandments in your closet, that the two hangers you would use to hang everything else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. The two greatest commandments, love God, love people. Now, what does that love look like? What does love supposed to look like? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's not just like a poetic thing we quote at weddings. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul begins to define love. And the very first thing we learn about love when Paul is saying, here's what love is, he says, love is patient. What? Love is patient. It's the first thing. And yet, when's the last time somebody, even yourself, described your life as the epitome of someone who's patient? Here's the problem, guys. Love is patient. Love is patient. But love and hurry, if love is patient, love and hurry are utterly incompatible. It's really difficult for me to love my wife well if I'm always in a hurry. I can't listen well if I'm in a hurry. I can't kind of feel the insinuations. I can't get a special sense of what's going on if I'm always in a hurry? As I mentioned already, this kingdom, hurry is rewarded. But Jesus has shown us every single time we pray, we should pray his kingdom come, his will be done, his kingdom. So what is his kingdom all about? In this kingdom, hurry is rewarded. In this upside down kingdom that Jesus wants to establish through your heart and through your life as an example to others, rest is rewarded. As a matter of fact, the God of the cosmos, not because he had to, but because he wanted to show you just how important it was, when he created everything, when he put his hands to work and created the cosmos, he did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. He didn't hurry up and get all his deadlines done. He rested, because in his kingdom, rest is rewarded. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you more strength to hurry up." No, I'll give you rest. Who's this promise for? Everybody, who's this promise for? It's for all people. Everybody say all people, all people. One more time, all people, all people. It is for all. And it's for all people who are weary and burdened. So if you feel weary and burdened, many times, it doesn't mean that you're not following Jesus or in love with Jesus. It could just be you're not locking into an additional promise, an additional place of insight and comfort from him that is only available when you slow down and rest. The scripture goes on, Jesus goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you." Notice he didn't say, "Take my couch upon you, take my sleeping bag upon you, take my Ambien upon you." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." What does this mean? My yoke is an agricultural tool where you would put two cattle together, and it would combine them, and as they're plowing the field, as they're breaking up the soil, what are they doing? They're not taking a nap. These cattle are not napping. They are working, but they're working with yoke. They're working in balance. They're working in tandem. They're working with strength of one another, and it's amazing how much one ox can plow versus two. Two oxen together, it's unbelievable how much more than double and many times triple the amount of work when two are connected together in the yoke, because they learn and grow from each other's strength and they move forward. And he's saying, don't take laziness as my, like, work, but do it in tandem with me. Do it with me. But do you know that your willingness to do this, your willingness to truly be yoked, many times what it is we're yoked to what we see other people doing. We're yoked because we just had to add that car note. We just had to upgrade the furniture. And so financially we get yoked to debt, and that's a yoke that will drive you down and slow you down. But yet we yoke ourselves because we think that is what will bring us a certain amount of breathing room or enjoyment. And he says, if you'll yoke to me and you'll understand this rhythm that we do together, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. If you'll learn this rhythm of walking with me, firmly footed in every next step you take. The linchpin, my willingness to create breathing room, it's all an exercise of trust. And trust in the fundamental understanding, everybody. Trust says, I'm safe. I'm good. I don't have to look behind me. I don't have to watch my back. I'm covered. I'm gonna be all right. I can trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own pace and my own understanding. And in all my ways, I can yield to the yoke that is him. And he makes my path straight, and he makes it to where I can do more without having to live in the red line of my life. We said it in week one, Let me reiterate it and write it down again. People who want to change have to take a next step. For Janet and I, we're still trying to figure this out. We're still trying to figure out, what do we say yes to and what do we say no to? We want to give our kids as many experiences as possible. We want to enjoy as many things as possible. We're truly blessed. But we also tend to run at a pace that sometimes is just not connected to the yoke that Jesus has provided. As we close, let me give you a word of warning. You're gonna find your limit. You will find the limit, or the limit will find you. You will finally come to the end of your strength. And if you're only yoked to the job and you're only yoked to the emotions and you're only yoked to those unhealthy habits and not yoked to His strength, you find yourself there. That's a hard place to be. As a pastor, I have been in the intersection with people where they have had a head-on collision with their limits. They've had a head-on collision with their pace. And they say, I just didn't see it coming. Could it be that in our hurriedness, we don't slow down enough to see the danger zone and the red line? Here's what I want to encourage you to walk out of here. The tension, not the problem to solve, but the tension to manage this week. Because unless you pencil whip your calendar, unless you just like push stop, unless you pull your life to the side of the road for just a minute and put it in park and take a moment to breathe and think and evaluate your experience, you're gonna keep on going. You're gonna keep on going. You're gonna keep on going. When Janet and I were dating, it was a Sunday, just like this. We were sitting at the Lufkin location over here about middle the way up on this area. We had listened to the message. We went home to her mom and dad's house. They live right behind the church property here. We went and we had lunch. We got in the car, my 92 red Chevy Blazer. It was my favorite car growing up. We were dating at the time, like I said. That car had like 192,000 miles on it. It was going back and forth to Dallas. Pretty low miles for what I really ended up, I almost got 300,000 miles on it. It said KWTV9 on the side. It used to be a storm chaser Blazer. I love that thing. It was safe. It was reliable. I never had any issues. And we're driving home through the backwoods between here and Palestine, and I run out of gas. Run completely out of gas. There is no iPhone maps. There is no smartphone. I have no Rand McNally road map. I don't even have a cell phone at the time. We are stuck. You know why we got stuck? Because we were actually in a little bit of a fight. Funny enough, you know, this is how like pre-married pastors fight. We were talking about the order of service that we went through and how we would do it different if we were pastors. And I was saying, I would do it a little different. She's like, well, this church is pretty awesome. And who are you to say it needs to change? It was a great fight. Oh, bless God. We're fighting over order of service, dear Lord. And the beat goes on. We do the same even now. And I didn't even realize that my dashboard was showing me clearly the light was yellow. The E, the needle was all the way past E. The car came to a stop. She said, what happened? And I did not want to tell her. I just ran out of gas. But I was so focused on the hurry. I was so focused on other things. I didn't evaluate where I was. and it created a moment of crisis for us. It was easily averted. A guy with overalls and no shirt underneath came and picked us up, took us to his house. It was scary as heck, but we survived and we're here to tell the story about it. I'll tell you the rest of that story someday later. But let me just finish with this. I won't let a crisis be the only thing that gets my attention. Don't let your life breaking down on the side of the road because you haven't refueled, because you haven't had breathing room. Don't let that be what gets your attention. It's okay if it has. Maybe you're here and your marriage is out of gas. I'm glad you're here. Maybe you're here and your emotions dry. Come to Jesus. All you who are weary, and he'll give you rest. But I urge you, don't put it off. Do it now. And if you do, even though this world spins madly on and we reward hurry, if you do, you'll be on a firm footing. Would you pray with me today? All across our locations, Jesus, the moment we walk out of these doors, we jump right back into the pace and into the race and into the limits. Search our hearts, oh God. Reveal to us any place that we've chosen this kingdom over yours. God, if we're living in fear, we're not afraid. We want to put our trust in you. We're safe with you and your limits and your pace and the way that you supernaturally bless rest. And so, God, I pray it may just be today that instead of getting to the next thing and doing the next thing and getting the grocery list done, that we would carve out 20 minutes to just sit and reflect and invite your yoke into every area of our lives. Friends, as we're praying, it may not be that your yoke is an understanding of rest. The truth is you've been yoked to sin, to a life doing it your own way. And Jesus loves us so much that he would, before you could ever get things right or do anything on your own, he would pay for a way, he would make a way and pay for your sin to be removed from your life. The stuff that is the final authority instead of him. And maybe you're here today and you're asking him to remove that yoke of slavery, that yoke of sin on your life. And you want to embrace a life with him, connected to him. In your own words, you just say, Jesus, I want to take on your way. I believe you are who you say you are. Save me from my own yokes, my own sin, and the stuff that so easily pulls me down and drives me. And I give you my life today. And Father, for everybody in the room that has to manage this tension of hurry, may you give us spiritual insight how to walk with you and learn your rhythms of grace even today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.